Again, some of you may not know me. I'm Rod Puckett. I was part of the pastoral staff here for almost 25 years, from 1995 until the end of 2018. I actually had to look that up this morning to see what year I retired. I couldn't remember, which is another good reason for me to retire. So I loved being part of the ministry here at Avalon. It was an amazing thing. Just a little bit of history about me. Prior to that, I began my career, if you will, working for a construction design engineering company in Boise, Idaho in the early 70s, mid-70s. I spent 23 years with them. Then I did move back here as part of that. That's what brought us to Virginia. And then I left that company. We did 2 years, my wife and I did, started our own company of residential house cleaning, and that was only because I couldn't find another job. It's not wise to quit a really good, profitable job until you have another one sometimes. Young people, take that to heart. I tried desperately to find another job, and I couldn't, and so I kept trying. But anyway, we did a residential, we called it Crystal Clean. And so we got jobs. We stayed pretty busy, didn't make a lot of money, but we survived on that for a couple of years. And the highlight of that whole thing was one day I went to the bank with several checks. People would pay us by check then. Some of you young people don't even know what a check is, but, you know, you could write on a piece of paper and hand it to somebody, and it was worth something. And so I went to the bank with those, and nowhere on the check was my name. It was Crystal Clean and our address, and the checks were made out to Crystal Clean. And the young lady, she's quite young, the teller, she took them, she did everything, gave me the receipt. She said, "Thank you, Mr. Clean." I guess I fit the profile. At any rate, in 1993, we started coming to church here with when Dave came and took the church. In 95, the congregation voted to take me on as the assistant/administration pastor, and it was a wonderful time that we had here together. And so that's partly why I'm up here. Dave said, "You know, you can speak while I'm gone." He always asks me, "Would you do it while I'm gone?" And the last three times I've said no. This time he didn't give me the liberty so much to do that. I love Avalon Hills. I support this ministry 100%, even though I'm not on staff. And so I appreciate all of you being part of that, and those who are listening online today. I hope soon that most of you can come back here if you're local and be with us here. So just join with me here this morning. We're looking at quite a lot of scripture this morning, but I'm going to talk about stuff you're probably tired of hearing about a little bit. But, you know, when COVID began, I don't know about you, but I prayed something like this. We saw this coming. You know, the news media starts picking it up, and COVID, I think we were calling it the coronavirus more then than just the COVID term. But I prayed something like this. I said, "Father, I hope you can use me in this to spread the gospel." That's one of my first thoughts was, "Lord, this is going to get hard. Can we as Christians use this to spread the gospel? I want to be like you, Lord. I want to be verbal. I want to be able to talk to people about you through this, to praise him through this as well personally. I wanted to be someone that others would turn to when in need, to be a light in the dark place, and to love others as you love me." That was basically my prayer to the Lord for that. Well, I wish I could stand here today and say, you know, over the several months now we've been in this, that, you know, I've led several people to Christ or I've encouraged people, and I can't, really. I don't know if I'm the failure in that or if the opportunities haven't been there or if I've just missed the opportunities. But truthfully, between COVID and the current civil unrest in our world, I've had little positive influence on anyone during this time that I can tell, at least. I've not shared the gospel with a single person that I can think of. When I say share the gospel, I mean to actually sit down with somebody and say, you know, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? This is who he is. God sent his son to be the Savior, and if you put your faith and trust in him, he'll come into your heart. Your whole life is going to change." I wanted to do that. I haven't been able to do that with anybody during this particular time period. So, and when people say, "Well, how are you doing through this?" What's standard answer? Oh, you know, same answer is pretty much what everybody else gives, I suppose. I'm getting through it just like everyone else. And so, in fact, many days I found myself, like many others, grumbling about the whole thing. Are you tired of COVID and being restricted? Yes, I am. So grumbling about that a little bit. I've been particularly troubled about our church and not being able to meet together as usual. It's it's just a huge issue for me. And my troubles, however, though, all of this, my approach and being troubled about COVID and the civil unrest and the riots and these things that are going on is really not, it is contrary to God's Word. And we're going to look at some of that this morning. One of my favorite authors that I occasionally read is Paul Tripp, and he uses the term once in a while. He said, you need to be careful that you don't trouble your trouble. So what does that mean? My trouble is I'm worried, I'm fretful, I'm anxious, I'm depressed, whatever verbiage you want to put in there. I'm angry, frustrated, whatever it is. I can trouble that by being continuing to feed on that and dwell on that, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, doesn't it? If we just are thinking about all the time the hard things that are happening around here. But and I can do that if I quit believing God's Word and putting my faith and trust in what God has said. God is true and every man a liar. That's what the Scripture says. We need to believe that. I love that we sang the song this morning about it. Because He has said it, it is so. And I'm going to look at some Scripture this morning I think most of us are familiar with. But I'm not so sure that we read it and say, that's true and it applies to me. And so I'm preaching to myself as much to anybody else today and figuring out what God would have me do as we go through these times that we're living in. I'm instructed in Scripture, of course, to be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let my request be known unto God. And what happens when I do that? Scripture says, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So do I believe that? Yes, I do. And I practice that a lot lately. So that's a good Scripture to hang on to. I know many of you already know that. And just a reference point for you there. So I have a question here. Putting perspective maybe what's happening in our lives. How did you feel when it was determined by whoever does those things that our church or that churches were non-essential? How about when your neighborhood store was closed or your own business or your job? You know, some of us were unemployed, different ones, because your business, where you worked was closed down. What does the word non-essential mean? It means you're not needed, right? You're not important. It basically saying the rest of the society out here can go on without you just fine. So when they closed the church, and I'm not saying we should have fought that or anything else. I'm just saying when they closed, Avalon Hills was instructed with every other church in our country, basically, to shut down, it was a little unnerving because society would like to say, you know, churches really aren't important. I think you're here this morning because you believe contrary to that. And so don't be discouraged with that. But it was a hard thing to hear. You were considered non-essential. So those things come about as well. Thought about that. They're hard things to put in perspective of our world. Does God give us wisdom in knowing how to live through these events with peace in our soul and love in our hearts, love for other people? I think, yes, He does. I believe that. We're going to look at some Scripture about that. I must become willing to screen my responses to all events in my life through God's Word. He has spoken. It is so. So what do I do with that? I must hear it and I must believe it that His words are true. So with that thought, if you have your notes, part one, the truth from God about love. You say, I'm stepping from introductory there about hard things, but we're going to look at God's wisdom and how that pulls us together for love in the Christian community particularly, but how we react to other people as well. James 3, 17 through 18. I need wisdom to deal with people today and every day. Do you feel that way? Everybody I encounter, I'm still praying, Lord, how do I interact with these people? Do I encourage them? Do I discourage them? Do I have any impact on them at all? James 3, 17 to 18, again, I know it's a favorite scripture of probably many of you. I know a couple weeks ago, Brother Bill Clay put this on his Facebook page as one of his favorite things to encourage, and it is a wonderful verse. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, which means easy to deal with or being reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So some thoughts about that. If I ask God to give me wisdom, I should expect Him to give me purity in my thoughts as to how to interact with others, right? The wisdom that is from us first, pure. By the way, these attributes of wisdom, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be understood or applied, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, are all attributes of somebody we know, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about the Lord Jesus himself, he was pure, he was peaceable, he told the truth. Not everybody liked what he said, but he was peaceable, he was gentle, all those attributes belong to him. And he said that's the kind of wisdom that we should need. So I should expect him to give me purity in my thoughts as how to interact with others. I should be able to do so with peace between myself and whoever else I am interacting and connecting with in this event. I should be able to have God's gentleness with whoever I am interacting with, and they should be able to easily deal with me and understand what is occurring. My approach to them includes being merciful. That is, how are they needy? What's happening in their life? Am I conscious of this person? They might have needs that are bigger than mine. That idea, not prejudging what their need is, not assuming everything's fine in their life. And then kindly in my manner towards them, the wisdom I receive from God will not make me partial to one person and overlook another or be hypocritical in my dealings with them. I've got a plan there. I can't pick and choose who I'm going to deal with. I will seek to make peace with those I interact with, and any fruit, any good thing that comes from my interaction with another should produce peace in them and in me. Wow. I'm sure that I fall short of that often. It's easy to overlook all of those entities, to deal with people in an angry manner, in a forceful manner, and not be concerned about what's happening in their life. And I think as we look through this today, you can see, I believe that's what's happening throughout our country, and it's perhaps happening even in our churches and in the Christian community as well. I believe it is easy to see from this definition of God's wisdom that his wisdom will lead me, or us, if you will, to love and to care for others just as God our Father loves and cares for us. Does God love you? Biblical answer, yes, he does. How do you know that? He says that. Did he prove it? He absolutely did. What did he do to prove it? He gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, to shed his blood for us. What else could he have done to demonstrate that he loves us and then he cares for us? He's given us his written word through the apostles and the other writers of the scriptures so that we could know that and follow and stay close to him. There's a problem with this, however, and when we say we love one another, but we have to ask the question, do we? Do we love one another? I recently read a book. I had read it before. Some of you are familiar with it. It's written by Bob Goff, and it says, Love Does. What does that mean? It means if you say you love somebody, you tell you love people, you do something. You show that to them. It's not just your words. It's what you do. I'm going to talk about somebody here for just a minute that has demonstrated this in my life for many years, and I haven't always appreciated it in many ways, but I think all of you know, I should have asked permission to do this, but I'm talking about Tom and Sharla Cotton for just a minute, because Tom Cotton and Sharla, when I met them, they opened their home every week for a military ministry, and they did all kinds of things to win young military people to Christ. And Tom would talk about these people and weep over them, and we would go to the base with him and try to get these guys to come, and we did all kinds of things. But Tom was the one who always demonstrated his love for these guys by what he did. And that meant handing them money. They came and lived with them. Sharla fed them week after week after week after week. And then as eventually that ministry kind of waned because we couldn't get on the base and a lot of things happened. But Tom has been, in my life, an illustration always of love does. He talks big, but he loves big too. And I appreciate it, Tom. It's Tom and I don't always get along perfectly, you know. That doesn't mean that. But we love each other because of Christ working in our hearts. And he and Sharla and their family have been a demonstration to me of that. Love does. A little sidestep there just briefly. So let's look at some scripture. It instructs us in how God would use us and how we're supposed to love one another using God's wisdom. In Romans 13, verse 8 to 10, says, Owe no man anything but to love one another, For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So we have this, not supposed to owe man anything else. If you're in debt to anybody, it clouds the way that you respond to them, perhaps. Particularly if you haven't, if you owe man somebody some money, perhaps, or something like that, and you can't pay, it clouds your ability to really interact with them and to love them. And maybe for them to love you, if you owe them money and don't pay, they may not be so much in love with you either. So we need to be careful with that. But I thought it's interesting here, he gives us what we call the Ten Commandments, doesn't he? He said, these things are in effect regarding love. We're not supposed to commit adultery, not to kill, not to steal, not to bear false witness, and not to covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's comprehended in thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's we'll look at that quote from Jesus himself in the Gospel of John here in just a minute. So, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who's your neighbor? Remember when Jesus was talking to the young man, he was saying this, love your neighbor, and he said, well, who's my neighbor? And he gave us the story of the Good Samaritan. And so, basically, he gave us the story to tell us that everybody we interact with is potentially a neighbor, somebody that we are supposed to be loving toward, even if they're somebody we don't like. Because the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan was hated by the Jews, and the Jews were, in the Jesus story said, the good guy, the one doing it right, did put that aside and cared for the needs of this man. John, Gospel of John, chapter 13, 34 to 35, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. That should be prevalent activity that we see within a church, local body of believers, that we care about each other, we minister to one another. I see that happen around Avalon all the time. Nobody's 100% perfect, but that's a command, too. It's Jesus said, you should do it. Again, is God's word true? Yes, that's true. We should do it. And pay attention to this command that he gave us, to love one another. John 15, verse 12 to 14. This is my commandment again, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Did he do that? It's pretty awesome, isn't it, that he not only said that, but he proved it. He did lay down his life because he said, you're my friends when you do what I command you to do. And so we know that he is our friend. We're following him. Obey that command. It's true. It is so. We are to love one another as he loves us. And of course, his love can't be squashed, can it? It can't be killed. He did it. He loves us. We know him. And his love is ever faithful and ever true there. We should be thinking that way in our reaction to others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So charity, sometimes people say, well, charity is not the same as love. But everything I've ever looked at, a charitable organization typically collects something, whether it's books or clothes or food, they collect that to give away. Many charitable organizations collect money so that they can use it to go take care and minister somebody else. That's love doing. So charitable is the same as love, as best I can determine in my heart and from this passage of Scripture. Charity shall cover a multitude of sins. When somebody's done something wrong to you, maybe they've sinned against you, and you can come back and do something charitable to them, it just takes all the angst out of that relationship. The other person may be able to respond differently. Work on that. That's something we can do. He additionally says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. What is hospitality? That's just inviting people into your home, doing things with other people, being kind-hearted to other people, meeting needs of other people, and don't be grudging about it. Don't say, well, I'll do this because you told me I had to, but I don't want to. Have you ever gone to somebody's home and they invited you for dinner, but you felt like you were there on a out of an obligation that they had? It wasn't particularly friendly. That's not what he's talking about doing. Fervent charity is a loving approach to people. Come and have dinner with us. I learned very early in my Christian walk, our pastor and his wife in a little church in Idaho, they didn't have a lot of money, but they would invite you to their home, and they introduced me to Mexican food. So I've loved them dearly my whole life since then. But they were from Arizona, and the pastor's wife's family periodically would send them a big wheel of cheese from Arizona. First time I ever had nachos was at their house. I thought I had died and sort of gone to heaven. It was pretty great. I knew that they loved us, though. It was hospitality. That's all they had. Sometimes we went to their house and had popcorn, because that's all they had. They didn't have big meal. Hospitality, it doesn't take a lot sometimes. Just something that was meaningful to you that you can share with somebody else. So another idea of love. Every man has received a gift, so minister the same to one another, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So sharing, using that, what God has done for you, share with others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God, knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the covering He paid. Beloved, God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Another command, if you will, from the Scripture to love one another as God loves us, and He does indeed love us. So a question. Do we believe what Jesus said about loving one another? The truth is, if I examine my heart, sometimes I either don't really believe what He told me about loving one another, or we don't believe it together, or we simply are careless about how we live and interact with others. It's real easy to become angry at somebody, particularly in our time frame. I had to go to Chris and I both have had to go to the doctor, various reasons for during this COVID thing. You know, you make an appointment with the doctor at 10 o'clock, and you're there on beat to be 15 minutes early because they want to make sure you're there on time. And then you sit in their waiting room for 2 hours, and the doctor, they finally take you to the back room, and he's with you for 2.5, 3 minutes, takes care of the problem, and you go home. Makes me grind my teeth. But that's not how I should respond. My doctor's a really good guy. I met him when I came here 30 plus years ago. I think he's a great man. He's a Christian. Should I be angry at him because he was busy and it took him a long time to get to me? I wanted to be, but I really shouldn't be. So do I really believe about loving one another, loving him, caring about him? Is God's wisdom working in me so that I can see maybe I won't give his name, maybe he had a need that wasn't being met and I should have been more sympathetic towards him. I don't think I hollered at him, but I sure wasn't very happy about it. It was kind of hard. So just an example. Perhaps we're divided in our attention to God in our daily lives. Another side point of this. No man can serve two masters. He either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is another old English term for man or wealth, or you just call it serving the world. And then the book of James, chapter 1, James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we can't have two people telling us what to do, can we? You can, but it's very confusing, would you agree? So as a Christian, I have clear instruction from the Scripture, from God, to love one another, to be concerned about other people, to be patient and kind and gentle have God's wisdom in dealing with people. I'm not to be partial. I'm not to be hypocritical. And I'm just to be a loving individual towards Christians and towards everybody else in my attitude. Should be kind-hearted towards them based on that love. And what is the world telling you right now? What has the world always told you? Go get whatever you need. Take care of yourself. Put yourself out there first. Don't let anybody push you around. Don't let anybody else tell you what to do. It's gotten wilder and wilder from there in the last several months in our country, hasn't it, in how we believe or how the world is going to tell you to treat people. So if you're waffling back and forth between, well, God told me this, but the world's telling me this, do I do? How do I decide? You become double-minded, and the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I'm going to give you a picture here of what I think is probably the double-minded man. It is a sad picture of the Christian who does not love God or others. What a Christian looks like to other Christians when they don't obey God's command, and what the lost world sees when they watch a Christian who's who's not following the commands that God gave us. Did He give us commands? Yes, He did. And so a command from the Lord should be something that we are always willing to follow. Don't be double-minded in this. In James chapter 4, verse 1 to 17, let me first just say the book of James was one of the earliest books written and put in by James, one of the early apostles and the leaders there. He wrote the book, but it's one of the earliest ones historically. And so it is it's written from the heart of a man who personally walked with the Lord Jesus Christ and had a lot of influence in the early church. But it was early writings, and he's talking about the early Christians there and what was going on. Remember, he's writing also to Jewish converts who have had to leave Jerusalem because the Jew-Gentile war was raging, if you will, as well as governmental influence. The Romans were, the persecution was coming. Many, many things were happening, but you had just the idea from the Jewish perspective that Jesus was God's Son, that He would be the Savior, and now these Christians worshiping Him, Jews being converted to this religion that they didn't agree with. There was a lot of anger and hatred between them, and so these Christians have left. And James writes to Christians now who are living in that kind of society, if you will, and concerned about those things. Follow along with me if you have the notes or your scripture with you. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even if you're lust, that war in your members? So he's talking about wars and fighting. War is a pretty heavy term, isn't it? It's like, are we at war with the world? Are we at war with our society? And that's when I think of wars, I think of nation fighting against nation. But James is going to bring this down to war and fighting between me and you. One-on-one. Can we have a war? Apparently, because it's the scripture. Wars and fightings among you. It's more than just fightings. We're not getting along. There's a problem. We're going at each other. Where did this war and fighting come from? He says it's from the lust that war in your members. Now, we've used the term lust typically as our society says it's referred to a sexual issue. Lust is really just any strong desire that wells up within you that creates this idea that I want something, whether it's another person or maybe it's even just a lust for a meal, a lust for many things. Lust is something that draws our heart away. In 1 John, he says, they're the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Those are things that draw us away from God, and so we should be aware of that. It's a strong desire for something that we do not have, and that's at war within me. I say I should be content with what I have, and part of me is saying, but I'm not content, and I'm willing to do something pretty rash here to get it if I'm not careful. Again, if I'm not listening to God's wisdom, and I'm not applying the idea of loving other people about this. Let's connect it to, again, this idea of fighting and wars between people here, not so much about things. So he says, you lust and you have not. True. I want something very badly. Maybe it's a relationship with another person. Maybe it's to resolve that relationship. Whatever it is, it says, I am lusting after it. I want it, I want it, I want it, but I don't have it. And he says, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And most of us in this room would say, kill. There's no way that I would kill somebody, ever get that angry to kill. We have three biblical examples. I won't spend a lot of time with them, but we know these are famous people in the scripture that wanted something, they didn't get it, and they killed for it. You're probably already ahead of me here. The first one that comes up in scripture is Cain. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? They're brothers. Some people believe they were twins, maybe, but they definitely were brothers. And what happens? They come to bring an offering to God. Good thing, right? We're doing something spiritual here. We're going to bring an offering to God. But there was envy and jealousy between them. And Cain gives his gift. Abel gives his. Abel's is a blood sacrifice. Cain's is as fruit and vegetables or something like that. There's no blood. They were instructed to give a blood offering there. And so Cain's offering is rejected. And he gets so angry because he doesn't have the blessing of God that he kills his brother. That's because he was lusting after something. He wanted something from God, but he didn't want to do it God's way. He he suffers before that, and he turns around and kills. How about King David? I don't know about you, but King David is one of the major heroes in the Scriptures. He is a hero to me, but of course he had this major flaw. We all know he commits adultery with Bathsheba. She is married to another man, and he commits adultery with her. That's the first big problem. But in order to resolve that, he tries to trick her husband, Uriah the Hittite, who was a mighty soldier in David's army, into coming home and being with his wife, and hopefully there won't be, you know, it'll all resolve, and nobody but David and Bathsheba will ever know what he has done. But Uriah doesn't go to his wife. He says, that's not right. I can't leave all my other soldiers in the field and do that. So I'm not going to take advantage of that either. And so David sends him back to the war and instructs the officers there, sends a message with Uriah. The message doesn't know about. Hands it to his commander, and that message says, put Uriah right up against the wall where he will die. Put him in the most dangerous place that he can be. And if he dies, it's okay. We know it's a bad place to be. And what happens? Uriah gets killed. It's the same as if David had killed him himself. He instructed it to be done because David was envious and jealous. He was worried about his reputation, and he wanted things to be the way they had been. His lust has destroyed that, and he kills for it. And then how about Ahab? Ahab was a very wicked king of Israel. And he wanted a vineyard, belonged to a guy named Naboth. And so, but Naboth said, I can't give you my vineyard. That's an inheritance. And the inheritance rules for the Jews were very rigid and strict, the things they were supposed to do. And so Ahab won't do it. And he goes to his room and he lays on his bed and he cries, basically. And his wife comes in and says, what's the matter, sweetheart? And he says, Naboth won't give me his vineyard. And she says, I got it. And she goes, she has him killed. Ahab killed him, really, by his response. They wanted something so bad. Three biblical examples, and there's many, many more that we could go to. But you fight and you war, and it's you'll kill in order to meet that requirement. That's a very dangerous place to be. Again, you fight and war, you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Maybe there's something in your life you've asked the Lord for it repeatedly, over and over and over again, and He hasn't given it to you. It's because He knows you're asking for it for the wrong reason. It's not something that would be good for you, but you want it, and it never goes away, and you just keep hounding God for it, and eventually what you're going to do is probably find another way to get it yourself, and it's not going to be a good thing. He says you don't get it because you're asking to consume it upon your lust. And he uses two terms here that are very strong. He says, you're adulterers and adulteresses. Now, in our society today, adultery has become commonplace, and it's a horrific thing. But an adulterer, of course, is the man who is unfaithful to his wife. The adulteress is the woman who is unfaithful to her husband, the male-female thing here. He says that's what we're like. Any Christian who is not loving, not following God's way, and is fighting and lusting after things that he doesn't have, that's the same as being an adulterer. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Remember, I talked earlier about having double-minded. If I'm more concerned about what the world says to me than what God says, then I'm going to begin to waffle here, and I become like the adulterer or the adulteress. Whoever, therefore, will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Anytime we can read something like that and say, if I do that, I'm an enemy of God. If you get even a hint that somehow you've done something that's an enemy of God, you should take care of that right away. Get on your knees, whatever you need to do. Repent, figure it out. Lord, I've stepped so far away from your will for me that I've become an enemy. I don't ever want to be an enemy of God. Doesn't mean you're lost if you're a believer, but it means you're looking for a spanking from the Lord, perhaps. And don't be an enemy of God. Verse 5 in this passage says, do you think the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit dwells in us to envy? That's the King James, which is I love, but that's a little hard for me to comprehend. The Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. Another way I would say that is the Spirit in me, that's the Holy Spirit, correct? Born-again believer, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and He'll never leave us. The Spirit in me jealously yearns for the entire devotion of my heart. So the Holy Spirit, sent from God, when I ask Jesus to be my Savior, is in me. and I'm instructed not to grieve him. When I'm not grieving him, he's speaking to me. I can hear him. He's helping me understand the scriptures. He's giving me thoughts during the day. He's working in me. And so, but if I've grieved him and hurt him, he's jealously yearning for the entire devotion of my heart. He wants me to come back to him and be 100% submitted to God, thus to him, so the Holy Spirit can work in me. So lust takes away that ability to hear that yearning of the Holy Spirit, that little tap on your shoulder saying, listen, listen, no, 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 don't do that, don't do that. Follow me here. Let's go this direction. All those little things, that still small voice that speaks to us as believers, that's the Holy Spirit. So don't step away in a situation where that can happen. And we can do that when we don't love one another. When we fight and war, the Spirit gets very quiet, and he's trying to get my heart and say, your heart's not right. Verse 6, he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he's telling us how. Humble myself, Lord, I'm wrong. I've gotten off the track here. Bring me back. And he has grace for that. He doesn't reject us. He just says, come on back. I'm with you. I'll work with you. Grace is unmerited favor. Don't earn it. Don't deserve it. But when I ask for it and I repent, he's there to give grace and help me get this right in my situation between somebody else that perhaps I've been fighting and warring with, and I shouldn't have been there in the first place. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Okay, what does submit mean? That's the idea of a commitment. Submit. A lot of you maybe have a dog, a pet at home, and you train the dog, hopefully, that when you say sit, it's going to sit. When you say lie down, it's going to lie down. And maybe you had to teach that dog to submit to your authority. We raise children to submit to the authority of their parent. If we're a good parent, you train them and teach them. It's not that you beat them. You're instructing them and teaching them so they know how to behave, know how to be a good child or a good dog, and those ideas are there. But submit yourselves therefore to God, that submission. Lord, whatever you want. Picture yourself lying flat on your face, prostrate before the Lord. That idea. Submitted to God. And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When I submit myself to God, he immediately begins to show me how many people in my life love me, how many people I love and care about, the whole congregation, the whole body of Christ and what's going on, and I can function much better in that than when I'm fighting against that. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Does the devil tempt you? Our society mocks that and says, oh, the devil's not real. He is very, very real. He's alive and well, unfortunately, and he hates you, and he hates God, and he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. You love God, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, so we're at odds with one another. So I must resist him. And what will happen? It says, he will flee from me. He comes after you because he's jealous, you know. God blesses your life. He gives you the desires of your heart most of the time. If you're, you know, staying with him, he corrects you, instructs you so that you don't take on things that would hurt you. And Satan is jealous of you. He wants you to worship him. And so he's going to try to tempt you and draw you away. Then verse 8 says, to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Word nigh, Old English again. Draw close to God and he will draw close to you. How do you do that? That's your prayer time. That's your reading the Word of God. That's your fellowshipping together in a congregation like this. When we sing the songs together like we did this morning, that's drawing nigh to God, and he will draw nigh. He comes close. I like him close. I hope that you do. And I have to keep him there. I have to keep submitting back to him and saying, Lord, I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We sing that song, don't we? And that's part of our nature. But we need to draw close to God. He will draw close to us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, repent. Give it up. If you're angry, if all of this societal mess that we're in right now with the COVID and all the other things going on makes you angry, get alone with the Lord and get right. Give it up. That anger is not going to hurt anybody out there. It's going to hurt you, and it's going to damage your relationship with the Lord. So draw nigh to him. Cleanse your hands. If you've sinned against him, get it right. How do we do that? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't be afraid to do that. That's the kind of God that we have. We're supposed to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You know, again, our society is telling us to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That kind of philosophy is out there everywhere we go. And if you've bought into that in some way, even a small way, that all that's good and something should be part of your life, then we should mourn and weep about that. Quit laughing about the things that you do that are hurtful. If you're fighting with somebody, if you're not loving to the people that we're supposed to be, as God has instructed us, then we should be mourning about that. And our joy should be heavy that we have done something contrary to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I command you to love one another. And we should join in that wholeheartedly. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So when we're humble before God, He takes care of us. He meets that need. He lifts us up. He holds us up, and He takes care. We're not to speak evil one of another, brothers. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges of the law. And he goes on there. Not to speak evil one of another. I don't know about you, but the tongue is one of the biggest enemies we have, isn't it? It's so easy to get in a conversation, even with another brother, and somebody has done something that you didn't like. It wasn't bad, but pretty soon, did you see what they did? I can't stand it when they do that. That's evil. See, it's just a conversation. It's evil. Speak not evil one of another. If we're criticizing one another, I've been there, I've done it, I'm ashamed of some of the things I've said about other people. And I've had to go back at times and ask them to forgive me, even things I say to myself about other people. It's wrong. I need to be loving. I need to have God's wisdom about it. It needs to be pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be understood and without hypocrisy and all those things from God's wisdom just overrides this whole idea. And I need to be with the love of God in me following His wisdom. So that's this not speaking into evil. We hurt each other with that. We need to be very careful. And, of course, there's one lawgiver is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? The one lawgiver, of course, is God. And His laws are perfect in every way, right? And so if we follow His laws, we follow His ways, then we should be one with Him. We should be able to interact with one another in a very peaceful manner. We're human, right? I mean, we can mess up. We do. But if we're following God's wisdom, and we're loving one another because of the command of Jesus, because He loved us first. Again, He's changing me so I can be a lovely person and love other people. And so with that in effect, then this whole scenario we see in James should never be a reflection of what our lives look like. We shouldn't be this person in James chapter 4 who is fighting and at war. We're at peace with God, and therefore we're at peace with one another, whatever He brings into our lives on any day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your words. These are hard words for us to hear. Thank You for correcting us, for instructing us from Your words. You said that Your word, You told us that Your word was sharp and quicker than any two-edged sword, and it would pierce, divide, and sunder spirit, and convict us in our heart and our soul of things that we might do wrong. Lord, we do lust after the wrong things, and we don't always follow Your wisdom. But You've challenged us with Your words to do so, to follow You, to let You be our wisdom, to praise You and thank You in everything that You give us, that You bring to us in any given day. Lord, help us live for You in a way that others would say, that's a Christian. He loves me. I can tell by the way he's responding that he cares about what's happening to me as other people meet us. Lord, we do love You. We praise You. Thank You for mercy, for grace, and all Your wonderful kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.